explain how the charity works that tries to alleviate the problem caused by Alzheimer's disease, both to families and obviously to the individual themselves. Coffee Morning, Isabel Beck asked us to say that the Coffee Morning in aid of her mum raised £800, so thanks to all who were involved both here and at Ardeer. The Church Magazine, articles for Church Magazine, if you wish to contribute, if the article would be in by Sunday the 5th of November, a fortnight today. Next week, the joint service, so it's all changed next week. So you need to set the alarm early next week. The joint service is in Ardeer, and it will take place at 10:30. And the first excitement in it is we're going to have breakfast. So you can make up the time that you lose sleeping by not having breakfast and having breakfast at the beginning of the service. The discipleship group, in the absence of Dave Sutherland, will not meet this week. The Chance to Thrive event organised by Ardeer Church will take place on Wednesday the 1st of November in Ardeer Church Hall, 11:30 to 2. And it's a drop-in, and people can go in and enjoy. And there's a list there that you can read every bit as well as I can. There's a joint session meeting, which will take place on Wednesday the 1st of November. Now, there is a slight dubiety of the time, obviously, because the joint session meeting is to take place here, and we normally meet at 7. Ardeer normally meet at 7:30, so the time of the meeting will be confirmed next week. We'll say 7 at the moment. The joint remembrance service will take place on Sunday the 12th of November in Ardeer Church, and again at 10:30 as next week's service. And during Dave Sutherland's absence, any pastoral business will be taken by the Reverend Ross Mitchell. And I think finally, do I get the nod? Yes, finally. The Livingston Players are holding the annual pantomime, and the tickets are now on sale for Cinderella. And with much relief, I will now hand over to Dr. Barlow. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome. My pleasure to be here. I'm with my wife, who's sitting hiding amongst the congregation over there. Pleasure to be with you. And as we come to worship, I'm very conscious with my own congregation, but perhaps even more so with folk that I don't know, is that you, each of you, will have had your own week, and God knows that week. And for some of you, I hope that that may have been a good week, and you're here ready to praise God, thinking, I've had a good week, and I'm looking forward to this service, and I'm feeling good about myself. But others may not be quite in that same position. You may be, for one reason or many reasons, feeling somewhat discouraged or uncertain and unsure. My prayer and my hope as we come to worship is that you will all leave in better shape than when you arrived. And the reason for that is simply because you've come into the presence of the living God. And so whether you're feeling a bit low, I hope that when you leave, you're going to feel a little bit better and stronger and blessed for the week. And if you're feeling already joyful, well, maybe we might even see a few of you skipping down the road afterwards, and there'll be something in the newspapers about what they had in the tea at the church on the Sunday morning. But we come to worship God, who can do that, and he's the only one who can really do that to us. At least that's certainly my experience and the experience of many generations. So let's start our worship by singing Mission Praise number 20, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Please be seated, everyone. Now, it's this part of the service which actually it isn't unusual nowadays, sadly, in a Church of Scotland for there not to be children present. And you're very aware of that. But I'm afraid you're still going to get a children's address. Because, not because you're children, though you are children of God, but because how many of you have grandchildren? Yeah. How many of you know other children that are not directly related to you, but you have regular contact with other wee ones? Yes, some of you. Okay. I think what we often forget is that we can be the instruments of God's work. I mean, that's an obvious thing to say. But quite often it seems to me that you folk are actually very discouraged and have lowest self-esteem quite often when it comes to speaking with the modern generation. Because you probably are not speaking to them by text, even though they're just across the room from you. Or you've probably not called them, even though they're just across the room for you, because that's the only way they communicate, isn't it? We were just talking about that earlier. Where's the man gone who showed me in? We're talking about this modern means of communication. But the fact is, communication's important. And I became a Christian when I was 26 years old. I did never really go to church, maybe a wedding or two. It was about it. My family successfully evaded church for decades and still, sadly, managed to evade church. And they find me very troubling. I'm the only Christian person in the family for as many generations back as we can travel, which is dreadful, isn't it? Really? And there are many families like that. I'd have loved it if it had been different, because I'm glad to be a Christian, always been glad to be a Christian, and that's why I'm stood in front of you. But the job that we have to do is, in a sense, a job had to get done on me. And actually, sorry folks, but you're the instruments. And so I've got a wee sermon here for you when you're with your grandchildren and with some kids you don't know. Because hopefully they're going to ask you at some point about God. You know, you're the weird person that goes to church on a Sunday, what goes on there, or something like that. Or you'll have an opportunity to say, well, I want to pray for you, or do you pray? You know, try and open up the conversation. And certainly if there were children here, just as I did at Ardea, I would start off by saying, well, kids, the fact is that although we come to church, actually, the minister shows up, but I've never seen God there. I know that sounds a silly thing, but remember these folk are coming from a completely, you know, complete lack of awareness of godly things and Christian things. And what they don't know is that God is always present, and he's not just present here. He's present everywhere. And that's why we've got the word up on the screen, omnipresent. And one of the things I often do with my grandchildren, as well as the children in church, is to have fun with words. You can have fun with words. Don't you know what omnipresent means? Anyone here not know what it means? Or should I ask the question the other way around? Do you all know what it means? Excellent. Omnipresent, of course, God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. It's a fundamental truth of the gospel, fundamental truth, fundamental biblical truth. He's everywhere. And so he's going to be present with our grandchildren wherever they go. And the grandchild may say, oh, yes, you know, how does that work? You know, I really don't get that. So just a simple thing. And again, very simple. I was taught as a young Christian man, you know, well, 26, but I was a baby Christian then. Keep things simple when you're dealing with folk who don't have Christian contact. Have fun with the big words, but explain the big words. And so I would say to children, you might say to grandchildren, okay, who can move that piece of paper without touching it? And quite often, it's quite surprising, you'll stall them completely. They just go into stall mode. Well, they'll think, well, that can't be done. But at the same time, you'll sometimes get some bright spark who will get there in a millisecond, who will say, blow on it! And okay, but it's a simple thing. Blow on it, and the paper moves. And of course, we know in John chapter 3, I think it is, that you know the wind of the Spirit blows where he will. That's the way God works. He is omnipresent. And that means as well, he's present with us now, and he hears our praises. He's present with us when we're at home. He's present with us when we're on our own. And so that means he's present with our grandchildren in whatever circumstances they're facing. And one of the things that I'm greatly challenged by is the struggles that our young people have. The struggles of uncertainty in family relationships, the struggles of image consciousness. Have they got the right edition of mobile phone? It's no good just having one Is it an iPhone 5, 6, 7, 8? You see where I'm headed? You probably know all these things. It's a huge pressure on them. And we can bring something of God's grace and gentleness into our relationship with them. And we can remind them that God is much more important than a mobile phone, and God loves them much more than their very, very best friends. So my challenge as I come today, and I don't know whether Dave will ever invite me back again based on what I've done with you just now, but what I hope to do really is to encourage you that the message of the gospel's real, and that God is real. And I know the world has changed, not always for the best. And I know that sometimes we despair. I despair of a number of my grandchildren. You know, you see them, they go through good phases. The oldest is 16, coming 17. And then they go through not so good phases, and you begin to despair. But, you know, we keep hoping, don't we? And we keep sharing with them. Don't be frightened to share the Christian words. Explain the Christian words to them, because they have a deepness and a richness to them. And I certainly want to encourage you to do your best to just share what God means to you. Don't share the bits you don't know. Share the bits you know, because then you're sharing something that's valuable. So with this omnipresent God in mind, let's turn to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that hundreds and thousands of years ago, people of Scripture were sure of your presence. As they journeyed through their lives and at times into the unknown, they relied upon you for support, trusting that you would always provide for them and bless them. And so as we come to this place set aside for worship, we come now to place our own lives into your hands once more. We come once more trusting that you will continue to uphold us on our journey. You will feed us with your word, and you will clothe us with faith. We recognize, Lord, you are the God of history. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and Joshua, the God of the kings and prophets, the God of the apostles, the God of the church of which we are a part. You are our loving God, and we gather to praise you this day. Regardless of our circumstances, you are most worthy of our praise. But Heavenly Father, as we come to worship, we confess that we do not always trust you enough. We confess that sometimes we struggle to believe in your promises. When good things come our way, we forget to thank you for providing them. And only when bad things come our way do we once more tend to naturally turn back to you. Help us then, Father God, to remember to bring you our burdens in prayer as well as our joys, for we know that you will help us to carry them. Forgive us then, Lord, for these flaws in our character, for these sins in thought and word and deed. And awaken us once more to the reality of your presence with us, and assure us of the love that never fails us, and as a love that can be seen through all that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has done for us. And as we gather in this place, affirming once more that you are our God, it is with joy that we join together with confidence in the words that Jesus taught his disciples, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's continue to praise God. Mission praise number 37, as the deer pants for the water. We're going to have a reading from Scripture, Romans chapter 12.
Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans at chapter 12. I'm reading from the New International Translation. Hear the word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Amen indeed. Let's continue to praise God. Mission Praise 59, if you're using your hymn books, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Thank you.
Let's turn to God once more in prayer. Let's pray together. Most generous God, with thankful hearts we rejoice once more in your goodness towards each one of us, and we rejoice in the many blessings that we receive each day. For we recognize that it is in love that you provide for your people's needs, and you accompany us along the way. We thank you, Father God, for the physical gifts that sustain us, for fresh water piped to our homes, and for bread and much more upon our tables. We thank you, Lord, for these things that we so often take for granted, and yet actually so few have free access to them around the world in which we live. Nonetheless, Lord God, we rejoice that in you these things are possible and happen for us. As signs of your love, yes, but as signs as well of your calling upon our lives. As we give thanks for the good things that we enjoy, so we now bring to you our prayers for the world. And we commend to your care all who are in need, and we commit ourselves to working in your name. We pray for those whose lives seem utterly devoid of blessing, and who lack the basic things that we take for granted. And Father God, our living reality in this small world with media so available to us, Lord, that we see so many images of lives that are indeed seemingly devoid of blessing. Lives affected by disaster, by war, by lack of food, for lack of water, for lack of medicine. Oh Lord, we bring this world before you, this broken world, and we ask that you would help us, along with churches and Christians around the world, as they gather on this Lord's Day, to hear Christ's whisper of love, that whisper of love calling us to respond to our neighbor's needs, not just in prayer, but in ways which we can. But Lord, we do respond, and the task seems so vast and so huge. We pray that you would help each of us to respond as best we can, focusing on things that you call us to focus on, rather than trying to do everything and then feeling utterly futile. Nonetheless, Father, make us generous and open-hearted people, that others may have a chance of enjoying life in all its fullness. We pray too then, Father, for those who serve our nation, not just Her Majesty the Queen in all her many duties, but for those who serve in Westminster, in Holyrood, in local government. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and compassion in all the decisions that they take. And especially in an age which seems so often overtaken by greed and selfishness, Lord, may our leaders indeed be good leaders. May you by your Spirit convict them of right from wrong and of service from selfishness. We pray, Father, for those who work in challenging circumstances to secure our way of life, for the men and women of the armed forces, and for those who serve with the emergency services, for those who work in health and social care, bringing healing and wholeness in places of brokenness. Grant courage and determination, Lord God, wherever people have difficult work to do, we pray. And Father, in a moment of quietness, recognizing that you know each of our personal lives and each of our personal concerns, we now bring you our personal prayers, not just for ourselves perhaps, but prayers for others who are of concern to us. In a moment of silence, can I encourage each of you to do just that, a private moment of prayer. And Heavenly Father, omnipresent God, we rejoice that you listen to our prayers and the words that have been spoken, as well as the silent meditation of our hearts. We offer them all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom with you and the Holy Spirit is to be glorified as one God forevermore. Amen. Let's continue our worship. I think that you sang this last week, and we've decided to sing it again, so it should be especially well done this week. It's a wonderful, wonderful, faithful hymn, and can it be? So let's stand once more and worship our God. Please be seated, everyone. I wanted to ask, how many of you know about Path of Renewal? Have you heard of this process, Path of Renewal? One hand, a couple of hands, three hands. Okay, Path of Renewal. That's partly why I've chosen Romans chapter 12 today, but I'll explain a little bit about it. And I think it's partly why Dave wanted me to come along today and use up one of my Sundays off preaching here today. The Church of Scotland, I'm sure you recognize, recognizes that congregations are becoming elderly, congregations are getting smaller, congregations typically are not having children, congregations typically not so well connected to the communities around them. It's just the reality, it's just the way that things are. And the Path of Renewal process is a process which the church has started on a small scale. Just 20 churches were selected first of all. Ochterarder was one of those first 20 churches. And there's a lot involved in the process, but it is the reason I'm mentioning it is because it is a process of renewal. It's a process of asking questions about where we are at, not just so much even as a church, but more where we're at as Christians in the age in which we live. Recognizing that the world's changed. It's changed just as we smiled at with our grandchildren and things with their phones and their iPads. And I think Dave uses his iPad regularly. Technology is one massive change. I mean, my children really don't understand a world without mobile phones even, let alone a world without internet. And it's easy for us to feel very disconnected from that and very discouraged because of the disconnection. And we can feel too easily that our young people think, well, you know, Granddad, you know, you go to church because that's what you old people do. But, you know, we don't believe that stuff anymore. We don't do that anymore. And it can feel as though there's just this massive separation. And Path of Renewal is basically saying, in a sense, almost, Lord God, please visit us again and do a work within us as you've done in the past and help us once more to connect with the communities around us, to be a source of light and a source of encouragement to them. And actually that's why, you know, Gwen and I have come into ministry late in life. I think that to some extent I would dare to say that I have a slight advantage over many of you. And so I'm going to ask a question, if I may. How many of you became Christians as adults? So you've all grown up in the church. Yes? You've all grown up in the church. I'm sorry that you can't hear me properly. If I didn't shout up. Now, I have an advantage over you because I know what it is to live out there. And my family still do. My father and my brothers and sisters and my cousins and my nephews and things all live in that world that's out there. And I spent, you know, most of my professional life working out there internationally. I've, you know, worked at a very senior position. But I've become a Christian. And so I've had a foot in both camps. And so to some extent for me, it's quite often perhaps more straightforward for me to connect with folk that are not there. I hope you don't mind me using this language, but it's in a sense it's a language that we need to use. And we need to think again, what's good about our faith? What's really important to us about our faith? And do we actually share that? Because in my experience, Christians are really poor at sharing it. And one of the things that I would often like to do, if I had more time with the church, and I'm tempted now, you can just sense it within me, can't you? I'm tempted to say, I'd like you all to do a little test now, please. I'm going to give you a piece of paper and a pen, and I'd like you all to write down what you think a Christian is. And I can guarantee that when all the answers came back, if we put them all together, I think we would end up with the right picture. Yep, as it collectively, we'd get there. But some of the individual responses would actually be quite off mark. Quite off mark. A Christian is a person who believes in God. Yes, true. But that's not what makes you a Christian. A Christian is a person who goes to church. True. But that's not what makes you a Christian. And that's why I've chosen Romans chapter 12. If there's one thing I hope you might remember of me, even if it's with pleasure or with a certain amount of angst, I hope you might remember Romans chapter 12. Romans, the book of Romans was written 20 to 30 years after Jesus died. It's one of the earliest manuscripts that we have that's authentic and been tested. We know that for a scientific fact. So that's important to folks like me as a scientist. I like to know, why am I believing in this? Why should I pay any attention to this? And here we have, if you like, an eyewitness, a teacher, who's giving a message to people of that time. And if any of you have read Romans, you'll know that Romans chapters 1 to 11 are seriously heavyweight theology. A minister would normally not preach too much on Romans 1 to 11. It's hard going. Okay, it's hard going for us or a group of ministers, let alone trying to communicate to a 20-minute sermon on a Sunday. But the good news is that when we get to Romans chapter 12, things get a whole lot easier. And you'll notice right in the beginning there, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, therefore. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, therefore, you've got to think to yourself, what went before? What was written before? And what he's really doing is to say, chapters 1 to 11 are all the theory. They're all the theory. They're all the background, everything you need to know for the background. And if you've got the background, then you do this. And so if you want to know something of what a Christian is and how you measure yourself up to it, and by the way, you're going to struggle just as I do, Romans chapter 12 is a place you'd go to. And Dave Sutherland and I have journeyed with my wife and others. We often journey back into Romans chapter 12. I often would say, I'm a Romans 12 Christian. One of the reasons I mention that is because the Bible is a big book. We can't all get to grips with it. That's unreasonable, given I can because I'm full-time doing this. But you're not. So what can we be directed to as individuals that we might be able to take with us and that can be fruitful in our lives regularly? And so I would say to you, read Romans chapter 12 every 2 or 3 months and see how you're doing. Don't be discouraged by the bits you're not doing well in, okay? But maybe be encouraged by some of the things that you are doing well in. Because this chapter contains much of what we almost intuitively have, both as a culture and as Christian people. For example, in verse 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Everyone seems to know that. Well, it's here in Romans chapter 12. Love your enemy and bless your enemies. It's in Romans chapter 12. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think with sober judgment. So as Christians, we're not meant to be lofty, proud people. We're meant to think of ourselves with an accurate assessment. Sober means accurate, another translation of that Greek word. Let love be genuine, in verse 9. Hate what is evil. Hate, that's a strong word. In our culture, it seems to me, everyone nowadays seems to think, good old God, he's a nice friendly guy up in the sky, and he's totally a God of love. Oh, yes, he is, but that's not the whole story. Just as a good father will discipline his children, so our God in heaven will discipline us when we do wrong. That's why we pray about sin. We recognize we've got this thing that we so intuitively do, which we can recognize, oh, Lord, I've done it again. I've opened my mouth, or I've agreed to do this, or I find myself doing that, and I know it's not right. We just know it's not right. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. It's all here. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Actually, the word spiritual could be translated your logical or reasonable act of worship. Your logical or reasonable act of worship is to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Terrific. Looking forward to that? Perhaps you'd like to come up here and I'll cut you up or something like they do in the Old Testament. Yes, that's what the sacrifice means, isn't it? Yeah, and Paul's playing on this word sacrifice. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. There's a part of being a Christian which is to give up that which we like to hold on to. It's there right the way through the gospel. Sin, the middle letter of sin is I want, I need, I will have, I will do. The middle letter of sin is I. Very unpopular word, by the way. Don't tell that to your grandchildren. I can use that word in here because you're Christian folk and church folk. But to use the word sin out there is not helpful. You have to find different language for people out there because they're so prejudiced against the word sin. But it's all about I. And so to some extent, to become a Christian is to sacrifice self and say, God, you know, the truth is I'm here. Why? Because I know I'm flawed. What I'm trying to do, God, is to say I'm giving up this part of my life. I'm here because things are not great. And some of that I've done, and some of that other people are doing. God, I'm here to sacrifice. I'm giving up my time. I'm giving up my money. We sacrifice. That's what Christians do. And yet we're living. There's a paradox here, because the gospel is also about life. Jesus said, "Who is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." People who become Christians, yes, they give up at first sight. They give up their tendency to hold on. I'm going to do it my way. I always tell funeral families, don't ask for Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." It isn't going to happen in my church, because that's the antithesis of the Christian gospel. I did it my way. Regrets, I have a few, but then again, too few to mention. You know it well, don't you? Yeah? It's a terrible cultural statement. The fact is that we're meant to be living sacrifices. There's a part of what we do is we give up ourselves in order to gain that godly part of us, to gain the extra part, the better part, to gain the blessing, to gain the purpose, to gain the hope, to gain the vision. That's the Christian life, and it's a wonderful life, and I could talk about it for a long time. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Well, the reason we have to present our bodies, the reason you're here in bodily form, is because our mind and our souls and our spirits energize our bodies. So anything that God wants done, or anything that needs to get done in the world, gets done through our bodies. Whether we're talking, or whether we're listening, whether we're using our hands, whatever we're doing. So God wants our bodies. And the things we do on the basis of what our minds are thinking, and what we believe, and what our heart and soul want. The Christian life is about giving our bodies as living sacrifices. It's a big call. And Path of Renewal is all about that. It's the challenge, once more, to get back to our roots as Christians. To get back to our roots and say, well, Lord God, this is not going like I wanted it to go. Only one of our children are Christians. One of our grandchildren is a Christian. The eldest is a Christian. Good Christian folk. And the others are not. One of our children, two probably, pretty close to being atheistic. You know, a few years ago, when they're in their early 20s, quite aggressive to me, especially more than mum, about being a man and an evangelical Christian. I don't like that. I don't like that. That makes me very sad. And of course, I think they're wrong. And I can explain why they're wrong. They're just going with the flow. And what Paul says after he's opened this up, this chapter 12, he says in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This is the challenge to the Christian life. And one of the reasons I came into ministry was because it was about in 1999. At that time, Gwen and I were working in Saudi Arabia. We were running our own business. We were earning big bucks, as they say, internationally, to use the American language. And I felt the Lord speak to me one morning and say to me, Rob, okay, this is how it works then, is it? So things are going well for you now. You're doing well financially. You've got two houses and three cars, and you're looking after your mum and dad, and things are going very well. And what you're deciding is that when you've got sufficient pension and you've paid off your mortgage, then you're going to come and work for me in full-time service. Is that right, Rob? And of course, I thought, oh dear, Lord, no, that's not right, is it? I haven't got that right at all, Lord, have I? And I've known for years that I was being called into service. As I said, I just got in by the skin of my teeth in my 55th year. And interestingly, after that time, that conviction, we began to, as it were, straighten out our business by saying no to a few bad business practices. Cut a long story short, over the next 6 or 7 years, we lost our home and our business, and it's now my brother-in-law who drives around in the Porsche and has got the house and the business. And I don't regret that at all. My point is that I was conforming my life to the pattern of the world, and I was wrong to do it, and I'm much happier to be where I am now. And I'm not suggesting that you've all got to go down that journey, but the fact is that many Christians live lives that are indistinguishable from people who are non-Christians, indistinguishable in our language, indistinguishable in the things we do, whether it's lottery tickets or smoking or drinking, or whether it's just spending our life in the golf course or watching the telly and sport. There's many a good man I know, I know men better than women, of course, you know, the men talk to me more than the women usually, many a good man I know that even when he's retired as a Christian man, good solid Christian man, to spend his time watching sport. And I would say, pray more, get involved more prayerfully. You know, okay, you can't do much more, but you can still pray. Get involved, find out what's going on, and pray. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that the big challenge to you, and I think this is why David had asked me along, is that ministry is a huge challenge. It's the most difficult job I've ever had. At times, the most thankless task that I've ever had. And yet at times the most wonderful, glorious job that I've ever had as well. And so I commend to you your minister, Dave, and I commend to you his mission, his passion, like mine, is the path of renewal. And so I have a great love for you. You're the church, you're God's people, and you've gathered to worship, and I have a great love for you. And I don't write you off just because you're old and gray-haired like me. That's a nice thing now. See, I've gone gray as well, so it makes that a little bit easier. You're not gray, I notice, are you at all? But the fact is that we're God's people. This is it, folks. This is it. How's God going to do it? We have to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. And we have to therefore go on in order, I love this too as a scientist. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. A part of path of renewal and a part of being a minister is to say, folks, what we're doing isn't working. What we're doing isn't working, so we've got to try some other things. We're not wanting to change just because change, you know, for change's sake. No. We've not done that in Octorada. What I've said to them is, I'd like to change this because it may attract more children. I'd like to change this because I think the families will come and stay. I'd like to change this because I think all the generations need to be together. I've always given reasons, and I've asked back as well. We don't just change because of change, because that's conforming to the world, isn't it? I don't want to conform to that lot. But I do want to engage with that lot, and I do want us to be better equipped to engage with the world as Christians. So I commend to you Romans chapter 12. I do hope that you will refer to it. And do me a favor, pull Dave's leg on a few occasions quietly. Just keep it a secret between ourselves. We can have secrets sometimes, Christians. Pull your leg, and just a few of you, maybe over the next few weeks, say, oh, I was reading Romans chapter 12 last night, Dave, and blah, blah, blah. And just see if one day he'll give me a call and say, I don't know what's going on, he said. They're all reading Romans chapter 12. It's great. Okay? Just a gentle challenge to you. The future is uncertain. But we have a God who has journeyed through with his people through great many times of uncertainty. And so let us all continue that journey because he is a faithful and loving God. And I commend you to Path of Renewal. But I'm waxing lyrical. We should take up our offering now. Please. Let us pray together. Blessed are you, Lord God, from the first of time to the last. For yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the sovereignty, and you are exalted over all as head. Wealth and honor come from you. You rule over all. And so, Father God, it is of your own we now give you, for the good of your church and the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand once more then and sing our final hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you all and remain with you all now and forevermore.